the R&R Show with Sam and Jacob from First Baptist Church of Sanford. We're here to give you a ready response as we apply God's Word to some of life's questions. Hey, good afternoon. Welcome to the R&R Show. Jacob, it's great to be alongside you again.
Good to see you again.
We are going to take a topic today on church membership. That is our topic. We have touched on this before. We've talked about the importance of the church, but specifically today, we want to talk about this issue of church membership. Now, I just want to read a statistic for you. Now, this goes back a few years, not awful long ago, but 2015. The numbers here reflect figures for Southern Baptist churches, right? There is no Southern Baptist church. There are churches.
Yes, that are autonomous.
That's right. That affiliate together, that work together in missions and other Christian causes voluntarily. But among Southern Baptist churches in 2015, we had 15,294,000 and change members on the rolls of our churches. Well over 15 million.
Sounds like a lot.
Sounds like a very lot. But listen to this figure. The weekly average attendance in worship was 5,577,000 and change. Okay? You notice the discrepancy there?
Yes.
15 million people on our membership rolls. The weekly average attendance in worship, 5.5 million. And Tom Askell goes on to say, when guests and children are considered, it's safe to say that nearly 10 million Southern Baptists do not even show up for worship on a typical Lord's Day.
So that's two-thirds about.
Yes, that's not very good in terms of an average. But he goes on to say, as bad as that average is, it is not unusual to find some Southern Baptist churches with an average attendance of less than 20% of their actual membership. Not good.
No, I mean, that's a failing grade.
So when we think about the lack of attendance, I want to make this argument, Jacob. I want us to see a connection here. One of the reasons that we don't have good attendance, in fact, that's just too weak of a way to say it. One of the reasons we have horrible attendance in terms of our membership at our churches, I'm going to assert, is because many of the people who are on our membership rolls are not truly saved. They're not Christians.
Yeah, and that might sound harsh, but Billy Graham essentially said the same thing. So, you know, everybody loves Billy Graham.
Right. Well, let me just give something else to support my contention. And I take this from Article 6 of the Baptist Faith and Message. Here's what it says. It's describing what a church is. A New Testament church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an autonomous local congregation of baptized believers associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel, observing the two ordinances of Christ, governed by his laws, exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word, and seeking to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. I read that definition just to make the case that it would just seem the bare minimum that a true Christian would do in terms of the life of the church would be to come to the worship service, to come to the gathered meetings on a weekly basis. I'm not saying every week, but there would be some type of consistency there.
And, you know, Sam, I know you read that, but we might want to go back over just one or two of those points. I know a lot of folks probably heard rights and privileges. We're big on that. But go back to the beginning there and talk about the covenant part and the different things like that. Can you elaborate a little bit on that?
Okay, sure. Some words in here. First of all, an autonomous local congregation, meaning that we don't have any centralized authority over the local congregation in human terms. There's Jesus Christ, who's Lord of the church, and underneath his authority is the individual autonomous local congregation of baptized believers. Okay, that's the key phrase right here for what we're talking about in terms of membership. You must be a believer, and you must be a baptized believer. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But then, okay, Jacob, you referred to this covenant. Associated by covenant in the faith and fellowship of the gospel. That word covenant, it has mutual benefits and mutual obligations. A covenant relationship. It's similar to a contract, but it's not exactly like a contract.
Right.
Okay. Observing the two ordinances, of course, as Baptists, we understand that there are two ordinances that we understand taught in the New Testament for the church, baptism and the Lord's Supper. And then it goes on to say, governed by his laws. Whose laws? Christ's laws. Then exercising the gifts, rights, and privileges invested in them by his word. Now, if we're going to exercise our gifts, rights, and privileges, we need to come together. We need to be meeting. We need to, yes, we're sent out into the world to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth, but we need to understand that this is a serious matter. There are a lot of privileges that go with this, but it is something that comes with obligations as well. And I think the figure that we gave from 2015, Jacob, I don't want to come across as overly pessimistic, but I do want to make another assertion. Our churches are really in bad shape. Many of our churches, let's put it that way, because some are doing very well, some are strong. But to have so few of the people on their rolls come to the time that should be such a joyous occasion, right? The expression of our worship of Christ, coming together corporately, being together with one another, fellowshipping. On any given Sunday, 2/3 of the people on our membership rolls, but at least back in 2015, I don't think it's changed all that much since then.
Probably gotten a little bit worse.
Maybe worse. So in any event, I think that's just kind of lays the groundwork for this important topic that we're talking about, membership. And here's the key. I've said this assertion at the beginning. The reason we're having this problem of lack of attendance, one of the main reasons is, I contend, is because we have many people on our church rolls, maybe very sincerely joined a church, but for different reasons, they joined without truly having a relationship with Christ. They're not believers, and therefore, they simply don't have an inner compulsion, a desire, a sense that they need to be there on Sunday.
And they're not going to feel like they need to serve. They're not going to feel obligated to serve the church or support the church.
Right. And I want to approach this from the standpoint of the church. Okay? So we see this issue out there. We see there's we're having a lack of attendance. We're having this situation where people that are not truly Christians are coming into the church and they're joining the church. Not only will they not come many times, but there are other problems that are associated with having a church where the people that are members are not truly Christians. I mean, when we don't require people as best we can, credibly, lovingly, but certainly in a very judicious way, require them to give a credible testimony of faith in Christ, and we just allow anyone to become a member, just come on down, right? You're too young to remember that show, The Price is Right.
I've watched The Price is Right with Bob Barker and my grandmother.
Just please come down. Just come down the aisle. Just join our church. We'll do anything we can. Just sign right here. Oh, we're just so happy that someone is willing to come and join our church. And yet we rush that and we're not careful about it. Some things can happen, Jacob.
If we're going to be a congregation-led church, if the church is going to be run by the members, then membership has to mean something.
Yes, that's right. Now, let's define that, okay? Let's define that. We're going to talk a little bit more about this in a second, but just at the outset, a congregationally governed church is what, Jacob? What does that mean?
It is a church that the congregation, the members, make the decisions for the church and run the church. We don't have a pope. and all of the power doesn't rest with the senior pastor. You know, Sam can't just come in and do whatever he wants to do. It's up to the congregation.
Right, right. We don't have a bishop. It's not an episcopacy. It is congregationally led, is the way it should be. Under the authority of Christ, the church members make the major decisions in the life of the church. And so when we don't have what we'll call regenerate church membership, meaning we don't have church members that are truly born again, all sorts of things can happen.
Right. So if we have the Bob Barker, come on down mentality, it is going to come back to haunt us on a regular basis.
Yes. Let's go through just several things that'll happen if we do not maintain a regenerate church membership. Now, at the outset, we can just say this. We can't look into people's hearts. Only God can, to see if someone is truly saved. But we'll talk about some parameters, though, that are from the Word of God that we can do to just inquire into someone's life to find out if they truly have been born again and some other things. But if we just let all of that go, Jacob, if we just say, come on down and you can join, and we don't make a good effort to protect a regenerate church membership, what are some things that can happen?
Well, one of the first things that's going to happen is it's going to lead to nominalism. The distinctions between lost people, which it's not even popular to call them that anymore, but the distinction between people who don't know Jesus Christ and the people in the church who do, those lines are going to start to blur.
Yes, yes, nominalism. You're a Christian in name only. And then there are some other things that can happen. If we do not try to protect a regenerate church membership and to try to abide by that teaching that the scriptures give us, then basically, second, we're going to have a situation where our church looks basically like the world. We're going to, our witness to the world, a witness of the gospel, a witness to Jesus Christ is going to be diluted. And we're gonna look like the rest of the world.
People are going to start having a tough time telling, well, what is special about knowing Christ? Why do I want to be a part of that? They're just like everybody else. And then the third issue is kind of like we've already said, it's going to severely hinder and hurt the church governance.
Yes. Now, if you have a situation in mind where you've seen that happen, where you have seen church governance gone awry because Christians truly don't make up the membership, we'd like to hear a story that you'd want to share. 919-775-1050, 919-775-1050.
But we don't want you to tell us the name of the church or anything like that. Please keep it general. We don't want to, you know, talk junk about anybody.
Right. And flesh that out a little bit, because I think our listeners understand what we're saying. What do you mean by saying that the lack of a regenerate church membership severely hinders church governance? Explain that a little bit more, Jacob.
I'll tell you what it looks like. If we, the church, are doing what the New Testament and Jesus Christ calls us to do, it shouldn't look like everything else in the world. It shouldn't come naturally. It should look really different. And the only thing that's going to make that happen is people having a relationship with Jesus Christ and being led by the Spirit. But if a third, or, you know, going by our stat earlier, if two-thirds of the church are not even saved, that's not going to happen. The church is just going to do what's convenient or what seems best on paper. They'll be more concerned with how everybody in town is going to perceive the church instead of what Scripture is actually calling them to do. And it's going to lead to some really poor decisions.
Yes. I mean, just think about it in practical ways. If we're so solicitous to get people to become members of our church, what happens when nominating committee time rolls around each year? Well, we need someone to teach that Sunday school class. Oh, that new member that came on down a couple months ago. Why don't we get them to teach the class? We haven't really asked whether they have a credible profession of faith. We've never heard that. But we need someone. We got to fill a slot. So we'll put that person in to teach our high school kids about the gospel, or our elementary, whatever. And so now it's your child that's going to this Sunday school class with a church member. I mean, they've been voted in and they've been selected to serve in this role, but yet they're not a Christian. Just you know, think about this. And your son, your daughter has a question that pertains to the gospel, and you're going to let your child trust in what this person shares. They're going to look to this person as an authority. We're not, I mean, they may sincerely try to teach your child, but they will be sincerely wrong if they're not a believer and they don't know the gospel.
And not even just those situations dealing with, you know, children or something like that. You're going to run into problems if you have people who don't know the Lord serving in any type of leadership in the church. You're going to run into problems, whether it's the finance committee, because ideally, people who know the Lord look at their finances different than people who don't know the Lord, or if it's, you know, personnel committee or any type of leadership. We need people who know the Lord
exactly
to be on those committees.
Okay, so we're think about this, Jacob. We're at a point in the life of our church, and we do not have regenerate church membership, and we just feel like we're not really getting anywhere. We're just kind of floundering around. Let's start thinking about the vision for our church. And so we get together and we have people that aren't saved, and they're going to try to work together to form a vision for our church. What might that look like if they don't have a relationship with Christ?
Well, we'd probably end up looking like the NBA or the NFL, which has, you know, gotten woke and gotten super liberal and progressive, and nobody wants to watch the junk anymore. All of a sudden, our church would start getting more and more liberal, and nobody wants to come anymore.
There, good example.
Is that too far?
I just, I didn't know what to do with that. But it does make the point that it's not going to have anything to do with what Christ has called us to do. It's going to have to do with man's interest. It's going to look like the world. It's not going to look like a New Testament church the way Jesus described it.
We'll slowly but surely start turning into a second class country club, because we won't really be able to compete with the country clubs, but that's what we would be trying to be.
You think about that in terms of a country club or a service club. What is required to be a member of those organizations? What do you need to do in order to join?
A lot of them, you just have to ask to join.
That's maybe you have
maybe
to
pay
ask
some
to join.
Dues.
Maybe somebody asks you to attend an initial meeting, and the next thing you know, will you please join? Just here are the dues. You pay this. Now you're a member. Unfortunately, there are people that view the local church that way, I'm afraid.
They just kind of put it in the same block as one of their civic groups. It's just, well, let me check that off. I'm also a member at the church.
Right. Exactly. And Jesus has much grander plans for his church. His church is to go and be out making disciples, Matthew 28. His church is to take the gospel to all nations. His church is to be a witness to the truth. Paul writes to Timothy about this in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, where he says that the church is the builder and buttress of the truth. And in the city of Ephesus, where Timothy was, the temple to the goddess Diana could be seen from every point in the city, and you would see the buttress and the pillars. And what a picture this would make for people there in Ephesus, to young Timothy. And that's what we're supposed to be as the church. We're supposed to lift up the truth of the gospel, the truth of who Jesus Christ is. But if we're a country club or a service club, we're going to fail at that mission.
Yeah. So Sam, you know, we hate to raise a problem or a question, not give any, you know, hands-on solutions or anything like that. So if I were to say, all right, I'm, you know, I don't know, wherever Baptist, and I want to make sure that I have regenerate membership. I want to make sure that the people who are members here know the Lord, the people who are leading the church know the Lord. What are some practical, you know, hands-on things that we could try to do to make that happen?
We're going to have one of our staff members, one of our ministerial staff, meet with you and meet with this prospective member and ask them to tell us about how they became a Christian. And we want to listen to what they say. And we're going to be listening out for particular things. And I believe that when I've asked this question, the responses I've received have fallen into one of two categories. Number one, it's either been a faith answer. They will talk about how they realized that they were a sinner, they needed to be forgiven by God and made right with Him, reconciled to God. And so they trusted in what Jesus did on the cross, is shedding his blood for their sin, going in their place, and they were forgiven. A grace answer. That's one category. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. The other category would be the works category. And unfortunately, I hear many of these answers as well. I will ask them how they became a Christian, and they'll talk about how they were doing some bad things and not living right, something along those lines. And then all of a sudden, or just at some point in their life, they decided they needed to just do better. And they started just trying to be good.
Or they'll say, well, we got small kids now. We just kind of feel like our kids need to be in church.
That's one as well. And that's a good thing, to want your kids into a church, yeah, to be involved in the life of a church. But that's not what saves a person. And so we need to hear that the individual, in their own words, explain how they became a Christian.
I think another thing that would make a huge difference, there's a pastor that I know and have a lot of respect for, and he had this deal where if you came down front to join the church, he would stand you there in front of everybody and put his arm around you. He would say, now, little Sam, look out here. This is your church family. And he would say, this is what you can expect of us. And he would say things like, we're going to help you grow in your faith. We're going to give you opportunities to serve. We're going to be there for your family. But the thing that was different was he would say, now here's what we expect of you. And right from the beginning, he made it understood that there were some expectations of someone who was going to be a member of his church. And they were biblical expectations. What do you think about that, Sam?
I think that it's important for a couple of different reasons. Number one, it might really sift out those who truly have been converted when they realize that there are expectations. I would think a true Christian would gravitate towards that and say, that's just in my inner being, I want to do this. I love God and I want to do these things and I want to be a part of this church. But the other aspect is, I think it's only fair that we as a church tell people that want to join the church, there are expectations for you, and they need to know that up front.
And something that I've learned working with people, especially students, is wherever you set the bar at is what you're going to get. If you have zero expectations of kids, if you're a high school teacher and you have zero expectations in your classroom, well, that's what you're going to get. Or if you're a parent, you expect nothing of your kids, that's what you get. Well, when you raise the bar a little bit and say, these are the things that are important and that we expect, you might not always get all of that, but it's going to come a whole lot closer.
Right, right. Jacob, we started out talking about the woeful attendance averages for church members in the SBC. And of course, there are people that have not been attending their church home for some time that truly are saved. We can't look into people's hearts. We can't determine whether someone is a Christian or not based on their worship service attendance. But it's certainly, I think our listeners understand the point. It gives an indication that we have, as churches, have not done a good job with this idea of regenerate church membership, of trying to ensure that people that are admitted into our church truly are believers. I'll tell you one other thing too. At the church business meeting or the membership meeting, whatever your church may call it, this is a time for church members to ask questions about the prospective member. It's not, is that a wrong thing?
No, and actually, if you know church history, only recently did we stop doing that.
That's right. That's right. My Baptist history and heritage professor, John Hammett, has written about this. He's taught on this, and he even was quoted by another author as saying that a regenerate church membership is actually the Baptist mark of the church. We were so concerned historically to make sure that people that were admitted into our churches have a relationship with Christ that this was considered a mark of the Baptist church. One other thing we didn't say, though, about requirements for membership, and that is believer's baptism. A person that has been saved must be baptized by immersion after they've been saved.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, and so that's a requirement for church membership. Jacob, though, as we're talking about this subject, before we close out, I think we need to address this criticism or pushback to our topic and our discussion today. I think you guys are being awfully judgmental.
Yeah, I'm sure that there's someone listening who thinks that we're being really exclusive or judgmental. And
I'm not saying I understand why they would say that. I think we've been treating it pretty fairly. But what if someone were to say that?
I think my first response would be this. Is it loving? Is it helpful and loving to pretend like someone knows the Lord if they don't? Which is more loving? If I don't know Jesus and I'm not on the path to the place that we want to go, heaven, I would much rather you upset me and be honest with me than to appease me, placate me, and act like I was a member of the club. I think it's more loving to be honest.
That's exactly the truth, because when we admit someone into membership as a church, that's what we're saying. We are saying that based on what you have told us with your testimony, your willingness to follow the Lord and believers' baptism, and our best judgment, you are a Christian. And that's what we're affirming to that person. We're not saying that we can see your heart, but based on all that we can determine, that is our conclusion as well. So there's a difference between making judgments, Jacob, and being judgmental. And when we make these inquiries, we are, I would say, exercising good judgment. We're not being judgmental.
Right. This is the more, it would be done out of love. You know, your church should never just say, well, we don't think you're good enough. We don't think this or that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about, does it sound like you genuinely know the Lord? Because Jesus is so awesome and so amazing that we want to make sure that you know him. We don't want you to have a false sense of security. We want you to know.
And we talked about church governance. And if we don't do everything we can to protect regenerate church membership, we're going to have problems with church governance. And congregational church governance in particular does not mean that the Baptist church is a democracy if it has congregational church governance. Not in the sense that every single decision that the church makes must be voted on. We can run into problems there. What color is the youth minister's carpet going to be?
I just don't want to sit in any more meetings than I already do.
For any more length of time. But the church does need to make some very important decisions in terms of church membership.
Missions.
Missions. And something that we're going to discuss next week. This is an important issue, and you talk about something that's been disregarded in many of our churches. It's the topic and the matter of church discipline. When you hear that phrase, what, I think maybe some people recoil. Church discipline, first of all, what in the world is that?
Well, you'll have to tune in next week.
You will have to tune in next week, because it is something that is biblical. It is something that every New Testament church should take seriously. And it is something that, as Baptist churches in particular, we have, in our history at least, taken very seriously and considered it a very important mark of our church.
So listen, we have not tried to make church membership sound exclusive. We are trying to make the argument for it to be meaningful.
That's right. We're not trying to keep people out. We want to bring people in, but we want to bring them in the way that Christ said you are brought into his church, and that is by receiving him as your Savior and Lord. Jacob, I look forward to next week. Until then, God bless you and all of our listeners. We want to thank you for listening to the R&R Show today. And look, if you don't have a church home currently, we'd like to invite you to visit us at the First Baptist Church of Sanford.
Yep, we're located at 202 Summit Drive here in Sanford, and we're currently having an outdoor service at 8:30. So bring your lawn chair and meet up with us in the morning.
We look forward to seeing you then.